Please remain standing, and if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, we're continuing with the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. We're continuing in my favorite chapter in John. Boy, I would have loved to have been there. John chapter 11, we have to read the whole chapter, folks, because you really need to see the flow of what's going on here. This morning, we're going to be expositing verses 37 to 45, but I want to start here, and I'll read fast, I promise, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. It says here in John chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, it's an amazing thing to see your majesty and your glory and your power and your grace. Lord, we see so many of your attributes in this act of raising Lazarus from the dead. We see your authority. We see your power, your sovereignty. But we also see your compassion and your grace and your goodness. Father, I pray that you would please speak to our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, you may change us. For you, Lord, deserve all praise and honor and glory, dear Father. And Father, may begin in our hearts to you. We ask now that you would speak to us, that you would bless us, that you would encourage us. Yes, Lord, even convict us. And Lord, I pray that you may be with my mouth. I pray that you will speak through me. And I ask now, Father, that you would feed your sheep and that you would bless us and encourage us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we're continuing with the story as we see the glory and the majesty of Christ. Again, we see every single miracle that we see Christ at what he does, we see the deity of Christ. We see that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. He's not an ordinary prophet. He is God Almighty in the flesh. And that's what he's revealing here to the people, along with even those who are following him. We see here in John 11, verses 37 to 45, if you have your outlines, you have it right there in your bulletin. In verses 37 to 40, we see that the first thing that the obstacle that Jesus comes across is with doubt. They begin to doubt Jesus and wonder why, you know, if he can heal the blind man, what happened here? And even Martha herself was having some doubt, wasn't she? And then we see the prayer of Jesus in verses 41 to 42. As Jesus is praying, he begins to disclose the divine design behind the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, please understand this. God always has a plan and a purpose and a design. We have to understand that. He doesn't just, you know, fly off the cuff or anything. Everything is by divine design here. And he makes that very clear in his prayer so that people may believe. And finally, we see him displaying his divine power in verses 43 to 45. We see the creative power of Christ. Where there was no life, he brings life back. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to see this. And this is the third time, as you know, he raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow of Nain, her son, and we see him now. This is the last great miracle before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, as they call the triumphal entry. This is the last great sign and the last great miracle that Jesus shares with the people of Israel, specifically those near Jerusalem. Let's look at the first part here in John chapter 11, verses 37 to 40. We see as Jesus now, we see all the emotions of the sisters. And we talked about this last week where they were very hurt with the Lord. They were very upset and they were wondering why Jesus took so long. And they couldn't help but express themselves, Lord, if you just had been here, you know. And sometimes we display that with the Lord. Lord God, if you had only done things this way. But beloved, I want you to understand that we can trust God. That God has a plan. That God is on the throne. That he's in control. That God is perfect in whatever he does. And we can trust him. And you know what? If we can trust him, we can rejoice. Even in our suffering. Because God has a divine plan. And we can trust him. Even though we're ignorant many times, we can still trust him. As Job said, even though he slay me, he says, yet I will trust him. And so we see here in verse 37, after Jesus wept, and you see our Lord Jesus, God Almighty, wept. He cried with Mary, didn't he? His heart went out to her. But there was something else going on. Look at verse 37. We see the crowd that came with Mary. And remember, Jesus was on the outskirts of Bethany. He wasn't at the house. It was a place where Martha met him. And the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. I think our Lord Jesus' heart went out to Martha. And even maybe to the Jews there that were sincere. Remember that in those days they would actually hire people to cry. Kind of weird. You literally pay somebody, and they'd have to play some flute players. So there's these flute players and these professional criers, you know. It's bizarre now, isn't it? But that's what they would do. But Jesus saw, he could see right into Mary's heart. And let me tell you, his heart went out to her. You know, it's like when you go to a friend, and I don't know if you've ever done this. Sometimes I'll go to a funeral, and I don't even know who the person is. But I would go to the funeral because I know the relative of that person. Like there's this one girl, her brother was killed, and I didn't know her brother. But to be there for her, I went there. Or another woman, her father passed away, and I went there because I knew this lady. And let me tell you, when she was crying, it broke my heart. And I believe that when Jesus was there, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when he saw Mary and how broken she was, his heart went out to her. But there is something else. In verse 33, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, look at this, he groaned in the spirit. What does that mean? It says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Not only did it touched him so deeply, but there was, according to this word, there was some indignation there. There was some anger there. What was he angry about, and who was he angry at? I don't think he was angry at Mary. And I don't know if he was so much angry at the people. I think he was angry because of the curse of sin. When sin comes into a person's life, it destroys, it kills, it contaminates. Sin is no good. And whenever you see sin coming into a family, what does it do? It separates, it destroys. That's all sin does. And I think the Lord was just so tired of the curse of sin, and it touched the family he loves so much. There's this anger. And beloved, I want you to understand that. That whenever you allow sin into your home, it's going to destroy your home. It will destroy your life. And Jesus saw that it took Lazarus as his captive, but not for long, friend. And so we see here that Jesus was angry. Even again, we see in verse 37, when Jesus wept, they said, see how he loved him. In verse 37, some of them said, could not this man? Showing their the same concern that Mary and Martha had. Who opened the eyes of the blind. Remember that in John chapter 9, he opened the eyes of a man born blind. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Yes! Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying, but that wasn't a part of the plan. Jesus was not coming back to heal Lazarus. He came back to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was the divine design for the glory of God. So if he came earlier, if he were to come when Lazarus was sick, that would have been a miracle to heal him. But you know what? It would not have been as great a miracle. Do you understand that? Jesus' plan was to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so we see here that even Jews are questioning, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Yeah, he could have. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a design. God is on the throne. God decides. We don't decide. We don't tell God what to do. Verse 38. Then Jesus again groaning in the spirit. There's that indignation again, you know. Some say, MacArthur has in other commentaries say, that he was a little upset because the people were mourning as if they had no hope. And that's not good. Let me tell you something. If you know a person who knows the Lord and put their trust in Christ and they pass away, let me tell you something. Rejoice! Because they're with the Lord. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. Let me tell you, when I did my dad's funeral, I was sad. But deep down, I was rejoicing. Because I knew my dad was in the place where he desired to be. So I was sad. I was going to miss him, and it was hard. But deep down, I had the joy of the Lord. Beloved, when a Christian passes away, you're going to see them again, friend. There's going to be a great reunion. You know, talking about reunion, right? There's going to be a great reunion. So we see that Jesus, there's some indignation there. Groaning in himself. Verse 38. So Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, much like, you know, Jesus' sepulcher, right? And a stone lay against it. Verse 39. And then Jesus says something that's very alarming to Martha. So Jesus comes up to it, and maybe Martha's thinking, well, you know, he wants to come and see where Lazarus was. And then Jesus says, move the stone away. And Martha's thinking, well, maybe he wants to see Lazarus one last time. But she's like, oh, Lord, no, don't do that. Because remember, in those days, they didn't embalm the bodies. Because, you know, you embalm a body and as the Egyptians did back even in Genesis, they did that with Jacob or even with Joseph. That's not what the Jews did. They just put ointment on them and so remember that by this time in that environment, by the third day the body would be decomposing, and that's one of the reasons why Jesus waited as well. To the fourth day. And so he says to him, to them, take away the stone. You can imagine Martha. You know, Martha's an older sister, they believe. She's a woman of action. She jumps right there, like right in front of the tomb. Wait a minute, Lord. You open this door, you're going to regret it. I love the old King James. By this time, he stinketh. That's the old King James. You're going to get something you're going to wish you hadn't. There's going to be a smell. Lord, you don't want to do that. I know you want to see him one last time. No, Martha. It's not that. So Martha, the sister who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there's a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. Now, maybe if Jesus came right after he passed away, maybe they would have had some hope. Maybe even after the second day. Maybe even the third day. But the fourth day, he's been in there 4 days. He's gone. He's past the point of no return. But she forgets who Jesus is. And what does Jesus say to her? I love these words. My grandpa actually taught me a song in Spanish with these words. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, when did Jesus say this? Do you remember reading this? I didn't see this in chapter 11. Well, guess what? Not every single sentence is recorded in the scripture, but according to what the Holy Spirit dictates. So Jesus said this to Martha at one time, that if she would believe, she will see the glory of God. And guess what? If you believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you will see the glory of God. She's just going to get a glimpse now, a preview of this glory. And so he says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so the first thing is the doubt, right? There's a problem. We see the people questioning the, and them hesitating, and then Martha hesitating, and we see that she's afraid to remove this stone. And, you know, her faith was being tested, wasn't it? Because she thought it was too late. Let me tell you, God decides, right? God decides everything. Go with me to Mark 5. We see the same thing here in Mark chapter 5 with Jairus. Remember that? Here is Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue. Jesus is up north. We believe he's in Capernaum. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, it says here, in Mark 5, 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, remember that a lot of the rulers, they didn't care for Jesus. He was really the enemy, but now that there was a crisis, Jairus made a beeline for the Lord because he knew where power and authority stood. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That's a sign of desperation. That's what Mary did when she saw Jesus. By the way, when I see Jesus, I'm going to fall at his feet. He's my Lord. He's my God. Verse 23, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. And she will live. So Jesus went with them, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And as you know, as Jesus was going towards Jairus' home, here comes a woman who has this infirmity for 12 years. She literally had been hemorrhaging. And no one can heal her. In fact, the doctors made her worse. And then she believed that she just touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And that's what happened. She came and she touched the Lord and she was healed, and Jesus was delayed, and he spoke to her and he told her to go in peace, that there, you know, her faith has saved her. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. It's too late. See that? Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, she's gone to the point of no return. It's too late now. That's how Martha felt. It's been 4 days. He's been in the tomb. It's too late, Lord. Who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. Is anything too hard for God? No way. So here these people came to Jairus and says, look, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. The man needed to trust in Christ. In the time of a crisis, you want to know when you need your faith? When the crisis comes. It's time to trust. It's time to surrender. It's time to completely, with all our hearts, put all of our faith, our trust in God and in His promises. Verse 37, so He told them, do not be afraid, only believe. And He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John. And what happened? He went up to that little girl and said, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. Please remember, every time Jesus did something like this, every time you see Jesus cast out demons, heal, raise the dead, it was heaven on earth. It was heaven on earth. Jesus was giving everyone a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of paradise. And that's what He did there. And that's what He's about to do here, isn't He? And so we see our Lord Jesus, you know, He comes here, and Martha, go back with me to John. Martha says, it's too late, Lord. But what did Jesus say way back in verse 1 through 4? What happened? What did He say in verse 4? Jesus said to His disciples, and it's believed that He's saying it to the messenger that Martha sent, and Mary. Jesus heard that. When He heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for what? For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you know that that not only relates to Lazarus, but do you know it relates to you and I as well? That whatever you and I go through, no matter what pain, what sorrow, what trials, what burdens, all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that? It's for the glory of God. To mold you more into the image of Christ. Do you believe that? And if that's the case, then you can rejoice. Even in your tribulation. Even in your pain. Even in your death, you can rejoice because you're going to be with the Lord. So I want you to understand this. We can rejoice. You know why? Because God is on the throne. What does David say? Go with me to Psalm 88, one of the psalms that I love to read because whenever I feel low or discouraged, Psalm 88 shows me, boy, I'm not there. That's this poor guy. He's... Actually, this is the sons of Korah. Psalm 88. I want you to see what the psalmist asked the Lord, and the answer is emphatic yes. Psalm 88. Ask me if you've been there. Verses 1 through 12. We might read the whole thing. O Lord of my salvation, I cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? What's the answer? Yes. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Yes. That's the resurrection, friend. Shall the loving kindness be declared in the grave? Yes, it will. Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in a land of forgetfulness? Absolutely. Because He's God. He goes on to say, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. This is a man who is being disciplined. This is a person who's going through a lot, and he's crying out to the Lord, and it seems like the Lord's not hearing him. Beloved, you have to understand this. Even though you feel like God's not hearing you, you need to know by faith that God hears you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's time to stop following your emotions and believe by faith that God hears you. Because he does. And if you are his child, oh, you know he does. And if you're not his child, there's only one prayer for you. And that's a prayer of repentance and trust in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. You know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, friend. God is in the business of turning our mourning into dancing, isn't he? Our faith, our hope is in the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 116. You know, when it comes to the saints of the Lord, when it comes to us, when we're going to pass away, it is precious to God, isn't it? Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I mean, that's a true statement, by the way. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Whenever a saint is about to pass away, it is so precious to God. You know why? Because they're coming home. They're coming home. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. Ye have loosed my bonds. And so, beloved, it's precious. This is a precious moment. When Lazarus died, you know, it was a precious time. But it was not his time to be gone forever. But, you know, what's so important for Martha is that she was like, you know, standing there and said, Lord, by this time he's going to smell, and it's been 4 days, Lord. Think about what you're asking for. You know what Jesus is saying to Martha? Martha, stop looking at the circumstances and put your eyes on me. And beloved, that's what you and I need to do. Stop looking at everything else and everyone else and put our eyes on Christ and his word and his promises. Not on anyone else or anybody else. Martha needed to trust Christ. So, beloved, our eyes need to be on the Lord, on his promises. That's the only thing that's going to get you through, by the way. Holding on to God's promises, believing that God is on the throne, that he's in control, and God's going to fulfill his promises, specifically the promise of giving us eternal life. God decides all things, not your circumstances. Doesn't Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, right? What else? and lean not, or here's another translation, stop leaning on your own understanding. Well, I see what's going on over here, and I'm afraid that person's going to do this. God says, you got to just trust me. We trust the Lord. We do what's right. We study the word. We obey the word. We trust in God. And whatever happens, happens. Trust God. Not our circumstances. We walk by faith. Go back with me to John 11. So we see the doubts, right? And we have doubts. And we have to be honest. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm having a hard time. Lord, would you increase my faith? And you know what? That's a good prayer. And he will. He'll increase our faith. And remember where faith comes from. The Bible says that faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. So we need to spend more time in the word. More time studying his promises. Studying his word. Obeying his word. Go back with me to verse 41 and 42. So we see here that the Lord stands there before the tomb. He says, remove the stone. Martha has a hard time, but he tells her, you got to trust me, Martha. I told you to believe. You believe, you'll see the glory of God. Verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. What did he begin to do? He began to pray out loud. He began to thank God, the Father, didn't he? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people, see that? Who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You see the design there? The reason why Christ is performing this miracle is for others to believe and to trust in him. In fact, it seems like everything that Jesus does is for others, isn't it? Even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is for others. That's what the Christian life is all about, beloved. It's not about us. It's not about pleasing me. I want to just please me. I want to please my flesh. I want to please my eyes. I want to please myself. That's not the Christian life. That's a sinful, worldly life. The Christian life is about serving others and pleasing God. It's glorifying God, isn't it? And the way we do that is we serve others. It's about others, beloved. That's a sign of maturity, right? It's like a little child. You see a little child and they're all about themselves and they're just pleasing themselves and so selfish. You say, oh, that child needs to grow up. Then you see another child and they're so giving and so and they're sharing. Like that child is mature. It's about others, beloved. Jesus begins to share the divine design here. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. So he prays out loud to the Father in the presence of the people, and his prayer discloses the purpose, the plan, the design behind the great sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. And that is to help people come to faith in Christ. That's the purpose. And that's what he says in verse 11. Look at, we're in John 11, look at verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, verse 15, remember this? After he said, Lazarus is dead, he said to the disciples, and I'm glad, he tells his disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. You know, even the disciples are still growing in their faith. Some of them believe in Christ to a certain extent, but they aren't fully comprehending the deity and the power and authority and majesty of Christ. And Christ says, I'm glad you weren't there. Because now you're going to see my majesty, my power, my grace, my glory. And you know what? It's going to strengthen your faith. And so we see here the divine design. And this sign was to be given with a divine purpose. And the purpose is to increase faith and to help people to come to believe in Christ. You know, that's the purpose of the whole Gospel of John. Do you realize that? Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verses 30 and 31. This is after Thomas proclaimed to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Remember that? And John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives the purpose statement of his gospel. And here it is. This is the whole reason why John wrote this gospel. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose. That people may have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Right? Eternal life. And that's why Christ is doing this miracle. So that those who do believe may be strengthened in their faith, understand the full deity of Christ, and those who do not know Christ may come to faith in him as Savior, as Lord. That's the purpose. You know why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what Scripture teaches. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We'll go back towards the end. Faith pleases God. And if your faith is small, you need to ask God for more faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Hebrews 11, 1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God created the heavens and the earth. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead," interesting, "still speaks." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him." That's the first rapture, by the way. "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We come to God by faith. You know that God is real. You know he created the heavens and the earth. He made you. And whenever you find yourself praying to the Lord, you're exercising your faith. Do you realize that? Whenever you're in prayer, you're exercising your faith. Whenever you find yourself reading and studying God's word, you're exercising your faith. And that's what we need to do. Whenever you share the gospel with other people, you're exercising your faith. And you're being obedient. So let me ask you, what do you believe in? The Bible is very emphatic. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and what else? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let me ask you, have you confessed Jesus to others? Have you told others that Christ is your Savior and is your Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? I do. Bible says it. I believe God's word. Have you done that? Or maybe you're afraid to do that. Don't be ashamed of Christ. You need to tell others. Like, well, if I tell them, it's going to ruin our friendship. Then, friend, ruin that friendship then. Christ is more important than your friendship. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings. And hurt their feelings. Bruise their egos. You have to. They need Christ too. Some of you, we just don't want to tell people. Oh, they'll look at me differently. Good. They should look at you differently. They should see you as a child of the living God. You're not like everybody else. You want to fit in like everybody else? Really? You want them to see you like another godless person? You are a child of God. You need to speak like one, act like one, be one. You need to confess Christ to others and not be ashamed. And you need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Go back with me to John 11. So our Lord Jesus begins to share the divine design, doesn't he? He shares the divine design. It's so that people will believe. He shows Martha who's in control, who's in charge. It's the Lord. And now we see his power. Now we see heaven on earth. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. He didn't have to do that, by the way. He could have been like the little girl, Talitha Kumi. He didn't yell. But he did it so everyone could hear. Right? And of course he had to use Lazarus' name, because if he didn't, what would happen? Everybody comes out. So when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the actual translation is like, it's almost like, Lazarus, here. I mean, almost like that. It's so short. Lazarus, here. And here comes Lazarus, you know. Like the mummy, you know. Can you imagine what they're all thinking when they're seeing this? I think they're like, I think everybody's frozen. They're like, what? It's amazing. I wonder what Martha and Mary were going through when they saw this. I think their eyes are like saucers. Wow. There's my baby brother. You know, maybe, I don't know if he was Mary's baby brother. We don't know. God gave them a few more years together. You see, that was a preview of paradise, wasn't it? That's what it was. It was a preview also of the resurrection to come. Now, the sad thing is Lazarus had to literally die again, because it wasn't a glorified body. It was his old body. Restored. So it wasn't the resurrection in the sense that Christ was resurrected, because when Christ resurrected, it was in a glorified body. And one day you and I will be resurrected in a glorified body, never to die again. That's not what happened here. This is, some like to say, well, we don't like to call it resurrected. We like to call it resuscitated. Like, no, he was dead. He was resurrected. I know they want to say recess. Recess sounds like, okay, they kind of, their heart stopped and you kind of, no. He was dead 4 days. He raised him from the dead. It was a resurrection, but it was a glimpse. It was a preview of what was to come. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I mean, what do you say? Oh, this was a trick. No. Jesus didn't move the stone away. They knew where Lazarus was buried. They knew where he was. It was the people that were there. They moved the stone away. They went to the right grave, you know. That was Lazarus. And what happened? Verse 45, many of the Jews who had come with Mary, remember Mary, they thought she was leaving, they all came with her. And that seeing the things Jesus did, they believed in him. Now we can only hope that that belief would turn into true salvation. We'll talk about that next week. But here we see the divine display here. We see, again, as he said, the glory of God. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, and many who knew that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. I mean, twice the chapter says he was there 4 days. They saw the power and the majesty of Christ, didn't they? They saw his authority, and they believed in him. Let me tell you something. When it came to Martha and Mary and those who believed, they saw more than power and authority. They saw his glory. Martha and Mary, they saw his grace. They saw his mercy. They saw his goodness and his kindness to them. That's what they saw. Just like Jesus said in verse 25, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And that's every Christian. If you're a Christian and you die, you just graduated, friend. You just made a transfer from this life into the next. Not only that, but spiritually speaking, you will never die. You understand that? Spiritually speaking, you will never experience a second death. You will never die spiritually. Once you are born again, once you are saved for all eternity. And that's what Jesus says. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? She says, "Yes, Lord." I think as much as she can comprehend, right? And it's a glimpse of the resurrection to come. Let's look at another glimpse. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right before 1 and 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Beloved, let me tell you, when I pass away, your tears are going to be only for yourself. Not for me, friend. My trial's over. I'm going to be where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. None of that. And by the way, don't resuscitate me. Let me go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be what? Ignorant." Ignoramuses. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning" who? Those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died in Christ, right? "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Friend, we have hope. His name is Christ Jesus, who has conquered death and rose again. And because he lives, we shall also live. Let's not sorrow as if those who have no hope. We have hope. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What are you talking about? When Christ comes back for his bride, he's bringing the souls. Because remember, their bodies are in the ground. There's going to be a uniting of the soul and the body. But not the old body, but a glorified body. "For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive..." That's when Christ comes back. And remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, the resurrection is going to happen before we're taken. So when Christ comes back and we're still alive, people that are in the graves are going to be reunited with their glorified bodies. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise second. Is that what it says? First, they're going to precede us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up, Latin word, raptura, rapture. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, we're going to be reunited, friend. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a family reunion like there's never been one before. We're going to be caught up. And we're going to see our loved ones. We're going to see those who died in Christ. And we're going to rejoice. Just a glimpse. And so this thing that happened with Lazarus was a glimpse. Was a preview. Do you think Martha and Mary rejoiced to have their brother back? Do you think Jairus was happy to see his 12-year-old daughter back? Or the widow at Nain to see her son back? Do you think they rejoiced? That's nothing compared to what we're going to see and rejoice in. Friend, think about the best day you've ever had. Think about the best day you've ever had. The most joy you've ever had, friend, it cannot even compare to the thing that God has for those that love him. You can't even touch it. You can multiply that by a million times. You can't even compare. God is the author of joy. In thy presence, the Bible says, is the fullness of joy. That's what God wants to give us. He wants his children to rejoice. But first, there's that battle over sin, isn't there? That's why Christ had to come. That's why he had to die. The Bible talks about two types of resurrection. The Bible says that there's going to be, every single person's going to be resurrected. The resurrection of the just, who will be with the Lord forever, and the resurrection of the unjust. The Bible calls it the first resurrection and the second resurrection. You want to be a part of the first resurrection, not a part of the second resurrection, unto condemnation. Let me ask you a question. Do you know which resurrection you'll be a part of? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior to others? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? Let me just close with this. The curse of sin is so painful. You know the curse of sin. It brings death and destruction. That's what sin does. It's so painful because the curse of sin is death. And not just physical death, right? But also it brings eternal spiritual death. The Bible calls that the lake of fire. We call that hell. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please understand this. Beloved, if God gave all of us what we deserve, if God gave you, if he gave me and all of us what we deserve, you know what where we would end up at? We would end up in hell. Why? But wait a minute, I'm a good person. Really? That's not what the Bible teaches, right? If God gave us what we truly deserve, we would all end up in hell. You know why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us have broken God's commandments And we have sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous, just God. And we stand guilty. Trust me, okay? Trust me. You do not want God to give you what you deserve. You do not want God to give you justice. Because that means that you spend eternity in the lake of fire. But what is it we should want? What we should want is for God to give us his forgiveness. For God to be merciful to us because we are sinners. Beloved, and this is only made possible because God has sent us a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Christ came and died, to pay for sinners, to pay the penalty of sin, so that sinners can be forgiven, so that sinners may escape and be rescued from the wrath of God. Trust me, you don't want God's justice. You don't want God's, you deserve. You want God's mercy. You want God's forgiveness. And that's why Christ died, beloved. That's why Jesus suffered and died. Jesus, being the innocent Lamb of God, died for sinners, was buried, on the third day rose again, conquering death. So how can a person be saved then? The Bible calls us, the first words out of Jesus' mouth, the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth is repent. Repent. We need to repent and trust in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. Have you done that? You need to stop living for yourself and stop pleasing yourself and pleasing your flesh and pleasing your eyes and your own ego and start living for the glory of God. Only those people who repent of their sin and who are trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be saved. We need to cry to the Lord, ask him to save us. Have you done that? You need to ask the Lord. You might say, Pastor, I never cried out to the Lord. I never asked Christ to save me and forgive me. Friend, you need to do that today. You need to do that. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see your majesty, your glory. Thank you, Lord. We see how kind, how sweet for you to restore a beloved brother back to his sisters. How broken they were. And Lord, they got a little piece of heaven. How wonderful it would be, dear Father, to be with you forever, to be with our loved ones. Lord, we can't wait for that time. And Lord, I pray that we would just rejoice. Lord, you always have a plan and a purpose and a design. We trust in you, O God. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.